Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just remain standing, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, amen? Amen. Just feels good in this place this morning, don't it? Boy, I could just sit right here for just a little while this morning. Man, there's just nothing like the presence of the Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm very humbled to be standing here this morning. I just want to honor Pastor and our associate pastor and our leadership. This morning, good to have some Arkansasians with us this morning. Amen. Brother Scott, good to have you with us this morning, brother. Amen. Book of 1 Peter, we're going to start in chapter number 1. Verse number 1. Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Somebody say that what I claim that I possess will be put to the test. Amen. Whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Look at your neighbor and tell him the end is coming. Hallelujah. Flip over to chapter number 2. I want to read one verse there. Verse number 21. Chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Chapter number 4. Verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Somebody say that's self-inflicted. We get into trouble a lot of times and we want to ask God where he's at and why he let us get into this thing. And we get to tracing it back and realize it was my own bad decision. God, where were you in my trouble? God says, well, why didn't you listen to me in the first place? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I want to come to you on the next probably 3.5 hours or so. Hope they got enough coffee and donuts back there. On this thought, the work of grace in our trials. The work of grace in our trials. Help me pray. Father, we love you. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place this morning. Father, thank you for what you've already done. But God, I believe that there's more that you desire to accomplish in this house this morning. Father, I ask you, Lord, just to come and just anoint me this morning, Father. God, I could stand and I could do this without you, but God, I don't want to. God, I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to come, God, and to fill this mouth, Lord, with everything, God, that you desire to be said in this place today. Father, would you come? Would you anoint me? God, would you anoint our ears, God, to hear, Lord, and our hearts, God, to receive what you'd have for us today. Amen and amen. I don't know that I've ever really preached with a time constraint, so it may be a little difficult, but we're just going to trust the Lord. Amen. The work of grace in our trials is what we're going to be talking about this morning for just the next little bit. And we got a bit of building to do today, so I want you just to hang on and to stay with me this morning because we are going to go somewhere. But first, we got to lay a little bit of foundation. We got some things that nobody wants to hear, Brother Lamont, that we got to talk about for just a moment. But I want you to understand, but in the end, I've got some good news too. Amen? It's not a popular message this morning that, you know, no one wants to hear about suffering and having to go through trials and to face tribulations and tragedies in their lives and things of this nature. They want to hear how if they come to God that things are going to be great and things are going to be unicorns and roses and picket fences all the time and all these. That's what most want to hear this day. And I believe that's one reason that many start out well following this Christ, but then along the way some trouble comes, Brother Ryan, and they don't understand because no one told them that this would happen. No one told them that trouble would come. No one told them that they would have to face trials and tribulation. And somewhere along the way, they get mad at God or they get mad at the church and they get mad at the pastor. And soon you find them back out in the world, backslidden and away from God and in confusion. So many are not being told that it's great that you want to follow Jesus, but you better count the costs before you make this choice because trouble is coming. Your faith will be tested. Faith must be proven. Faith that doesn't have works is a dead faith. Faith that isn't put through the fire is not refined, it's not genuine, and it's not pure. A man by the name of John Oros, who was a church leader in Romania back during the communist era, and this is what he would say to people who decided to follow this Christ. It's really nice that you want to become a Christian, but when you give your testimony, there will be informers here who will jot down your name. Tomorrow, the problems will start. Count the cost. Christianity is not easy. It's not cheap. You can be demoted. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your neighbors. You can lose your kids. And you may even lose your own life. We know that troubles are going to come if we're Christians. The Bible tells us, John 16:33, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. But it says that I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In this world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. Can somebody say amen to that? We already read it in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, look at your neighbor and tell him, look, it's not strange what you're going through. The Bible tells us there in 1 Peter 4:12 that we're gonna face trials and tribulation. It tells us in John 16:33 that we're gonna face times in our life that are hard and that are difficult. 1 Peter 2:21-22 tells us, we've already read it. It says, for even unto here were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the one that judgeth him righteously. Amen. So we know and we understand this morning. And listen, I know we're talking about some bad stuff, but just hang on this morning. Morning, like I said, because we're getting to the place where we're going to see that grace works in all of our trials. Amen. How many is glad this morning that grace is at work in your trial? Amen. But we know we're going to face trials and we're going to face tribulation. That verse we read in 1 Peter 4 and 12 calls it a fiery trial. And that means that sometimes it's going to be hot. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult. Some trials are going to weigh more on us than other trials. But these things are going to burn and they're going to sting as these things come our way. And we know and we understand that. And so this morning we must understand that as we choose to follow this Christ, it carries with it the knowledge that as Christ suffered, that you and I will have to suffer too. We're no better than the one that created us, amen? We're no better than Jesus. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They scoffed him. They scourged him. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. And you and I are no better than he is this morning, amen? One commentator said this about suffering for the cause of Christ and the gospel. He said, the highest glory and privilege of any believer is to suffer for Christ and the gospel. As we read through the New Testament, believers knew that they were going to have to be persecuted. They knew that they were going to suffer. But what we see in each of them is they praise God for counting them worthy to suffer for this Jesus. We're living in a much different time now. We're living in a time now where if trouble comes my way, I want to get mad at God. Where if trouble comes my way, I want to get mad at the preacher. Where if things aren't going the way that I think they should go, the way that I've planned out, I want to quit praying and I want to quit reading and I want to throw my fist up at God and say, why me, Lord? And why did you do this to me, Lord? If you love me, Lord, why am I having to go through this, Lord? Why am I having to suffer? But as we look at these New Testament Christians, as we look at this, as we read through in the Bible, back in the days when Peter and John and all of them walked the earth, as suffering came their way, as pain and tragedy and things came their way. Paul, you know what Paul said? He said, I count it all but dung. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. Listen, I'm here to tell you this. I know we're talking about some bad stuff this morning, but let me tell you what Paul said. He said, the things that I'm suffering now, they're not even worthy, Mati, to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me. Let me tell you this morning, I'm telling you that one glimpse in the face of Jesus, one moment in eternity when we were walking down in that place called heaven and he's prepared for us. I'm here to tell you this morning that every trial that we've had to go through, every time we've had to scrape and claw, every time, every tear that we've shed, every tragedy that we've went through, one look in the face of Jesus, and I'm telling you this morning that it's all going to be worth it. When we see Jesus face to face, we sang about it earlier this morning about heaven's jubilee. I tell you, I'm looking so forward to that day. I'm looking so forward to that day that we get to see Jesus face to face. This man named Peter that we read just a moment ago, if you read through the whole book of 1 Peter, you find this book is full of suffering, full of talking about suffering. And Peter was a man that knew just a little bit about trials and tribulations. We find the account of Jesus calling Peter to follow him in Matthew 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke 5, and John chapter 1. And from that moment on, when Peter was called, though he stumbled along the way, and at one point even went back to fishing because he didn't know what else to do, we find out that Peter never ceased to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. In a devotion that I read the other day, the writer said this. He said, it's better to follow and fail than to fail to follow. Talking about following this Christ. Peter became a part of Jesus' inner circle. He was chosen to go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was known for speaking without thinking, being rash and impulsive. Anybody know somebody like that? But Peter was a very passionate man. Early on in the ministry of Peter, we can see his immaturity. But by the time we get to the epistles that he scribed that we read here in 1 Peter 4, we can see a man that has matured and has become one of the greatest examples of a Christ follower. There's no doubt that this came about through much suffering and persecution as we read the words that he wrote in 1 Peter. I want you to know that Peter had failures along the way this morning, denying Christ three times the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter had many also, but he also had many triumphs along the way, standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching for the first time filled with the Holy Ghost and 3,000 plus souls born into the kingdom of God. This all coming after a great fall that Peter had. But if we look at Peter's life, we see that Peter's greatest triumphs, his greatest times of anointing, were birthed out of his greatest trials and his greatest tribulations. The Bible tells of a time in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, where Jesus tells him, says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, what I noticed in that scripture, and I've preached on this before here, I believe, but what I noticed in that scripture, and if you'll notice it with me, that as Jesus was telling Peter that he prayed for him, he just simply prayed that his faith would fail not. He didn't say, Peter, I've prayed that you don't have to go through this sifting. Peter, I've prayed that you don't have to go through this trial and this tribulation. I prayed, so don't worry about it anymore. No, that's not what he prayed. He said, Peter, basically, you're going to go through this trial. You're going to go through this sifting because the enemy has desired to sift you as wheat, and I have given him permission to do so. But I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. I'm not praying, Peter, that you don't have to go through what you're having to go through. And listen, I know that some of you today are facing trials and tribulations, and some of them are difficult and tragedy and all of these things, and you may be thinking in your mind and wondering why, and you may be wondering, God, why am I having to go through this? But let me tell you something this morning. There is a purpose in your trial. There is a purpose in your pain this morning. And know this morning, let it comfort you this morning that Jesus is praying for you in the middle of your struggle. And the Bible said, he said, Peter, when you are converted and you come on the other side of this thing, then strengthen your brethren. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to go down in the middle of this. He didn't say, Peter, you might as well give up now because this trial is going to be too much for you to bear. And I came by to tell you this morning, Brother Chris, that whatever it is you may be going through this morning, whatever it is that you may be facing this morning, I'm telling you that grace is working right in the middle of it this morning. And you're not going to go down in it, but you're going to come on the other side converted. And then you're going to give your testimony, and the brethren are going to be strengthened by what you say, by your life, by your willingness to go through this trial. You see, Peter, it was right after this that Jesus was arrested. And Peter denied Christ 3 times. You know the story. And it was necessary for Peter to go through the sifting. It was necessary for Peter to go through the trial. Because you see, Jesus knew that on the inside of Peter, there was still a denier in there. He knew on the inside that there was a man on the inside of Peter that was going to deny this Jesus. But he knew that Peter was still a follower of Jesus. Listen, this is. I want you to get this. Jesus knew that Peter was still going to follow him. But he knew that he could not continue to follow him with what lies ahead if that denier remained on the inside. Because great persecution was coming to the church. You know the story. You've read the books. You understand. And Jesus knew that if I leave that denier inside of Peter, if I don't let him allow him to go through this trial and to go through this shifting on the other side, when he doesn't go through this trial and that denier is not pulled out of him and brought to the surface that I can get it out, when he faces those things on the other side, he's going to deny and he's going to fail. But Peter went through this trial, and you know it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 plus souls were birthed into the kingdom of God. A few weeks ago, Pastor preached out of this same passage of scripture that we're fixing to look at. I always accuse him of preaching on my notes, so I guess he actually finally did it. But in 1 Peter 5 and 10, I want you just to turn there for just a moment and let's look at it. I know we got to hurry this morning. First Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I didn't realize this until the other day, but there's one other scripture we're going to look at. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, we've already looked at it. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But in 1 Peter 5 and 10, there are 4 things that God desires to do in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your trial. And then 1 Peter 4 and 12, there's another one. So there's 5 works of grace that I want to talk about today in the midst of struggle. And we all know that number 5 means grace. And I didn't realize that the other day until I was looking at this, and I'm like, well, look at that. Grace upon grace, amen. But there's 5 works of grace that I want to talk about for just a moment in the middle that God desires to do in the middle of our struggles. 1 Peter 5 and 10 says that after you've suffered a while, he make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The first one I want to look at this morning is this: make you perfect. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God's making me perfect. That word in the Hebrew means this. It means to complete thoroughly, to adjust, to fit, to finish, to mend, to make something what it ought to be. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," or 1 Peter 4:21, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that have suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Do you know that part of your suffering, part of the trials and the tribulation you're going through, listen, we're going to talk about it in a moment. Satan's got a plan and a purpose in your trial too, but there are 5 works of grace, and this is not the exhaustive list by no means, but there's 5 things that we're going to talk about today that God desires to do in the middle of your struggle. That first one, make you perfect. Do you know one of the purpose and one of the reasons and how God makes us perfect through trials and tribulation is this? If I'm struggling with sin or I have sin in my life and I'm going through things and trials and tribulation and God reveals his glory and reveals himself and strengthens that in me, when that temptation comes the next time, I'm going to be like, no, God's done this for me. God strengthened me here and it's going to cause me. I've done all this. You've heard it maybe put this way. Well, I've come too far to turn back now. Amen. Well, I've been through too much now to turn back to that life of sin. I've been through too much with this Jesus to turn back and to go back to the world and to go back to the things that I used to do. That's part of making me perfect. It's to make me something that I ought to be. It's to complete me thoroughly, to adjust me. Listen, nobody likes it. I don't like to be adjusted by God. I don't like to be fit by God. I don't like it. I don't like the squeezing and the pressure. Nobody loves to just sign up. You know, it's like what Pastor said one time about Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul on the road to Damascus, and he sent Ananias to him and to tell him, to look at all these things you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. We talked about it a moment ago about signing. Nobody wants to sign up for suffering. If God had shown us all the things that we would, I'm glad that Paul was able to do it, but I don't know if I'd be able to do it. If God had shown me all the things in the beginning that I'd have to suffer for the cause of Christ, I don't know if I'd have signed up for that. I want to think that I would, but I don't know if I would. But now, after reading this and after studying this and seeing how grace is at work in the middle of my struggle and in the middle of my trial, it's not that I just say, bring on the suffering. By no means. I don't desire to suffer. But listen, if it's in the fires of my life, that God is going to make me more like Christ. If it is in the heat of battle, and if it is in the struggles of my life, that people are going to be able to look in that fire and say, who is that else walking around in there with him? And they are able to see Jesus through my struggles and through my trials, then Lord, just keep me in the fire as long as you've got to keep me there. It's not that I invite them in. Nobody does. But you see, these apostles and these men, it's not that they invited the struggle, Brother Ryan. It's not that they said, well, just bring it on. I'd be very careful about telling the devil just to bring it on. Because he'll bring it on. He'll bring it on. But these men, as they face trials and as they face tribulation, what they said is, Lord, thank you for counting me worthy to suffer. Because they knew that through this, God was making them perfect. His glory was going to be revealed. And I know we got to hurry. Number 2, establish you. In the Hebrew, it means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Part of the struggle and part of the battle, part of the purpose in that of God is so that your mind is turned resolutely to Jesus. And you say, I will follow you no matter what. You can stand with Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I don't care what goes on in my life, Lord. I know that you're in complete control, and my mind is turned resolute. I've got a made-up mind, amen? My mind is turned resolutely to follow this Jesus. The third thing is to strengthen you. It's a very similar definition to establish, but listen, it also means to make one more able to do something. It means to make strong, but listen, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. There's a lot of people going around that aren't very strong in the spiritual because they've never been through the fire before. They run from the fire. They don't want to be in the fire, and so they run from it, and God is not able to do the work that he desires to do inside of their life. That word strengthen you is also used to speak of the strength that Christ gives those who have endured suffering. Listen, there's a strength on the other side of your trial that you've never had before. There's a strength in the middle of your trial that you've never had before that God is trying to bestow on you this morning. It's to make someone more resolved in their belief and in their truth. I know Jesus is true because in my trials, in my tribulation, in my tragedies, he revealed himself to me and he gave me strength. Number four, to settle you. That just simply means to lay the foundation, to erect, or to make stable. And the fifth work of grace in your trial is to glorify Jesus. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14, we read it a few moments ago. But does it not glorify Jesus that he is able to keep us through our storms? Is it not the heritage of a child of God that God is faithful? Does it not bring glory to God in the midst of trial and in the midst of tragedy as I'm going through these things, and yet I can still have joy and I can still have peace? Does that not bring the testimony that Jesus is able to keep? Does it not bring a testimony, Brother Michael, that Jesus is faithful? Does it not bring the testimony that Jesus is our peace that passes all understanding? I want to look just for a moment at this, at another man in the Bible. I've already quoted a scripture from his book, the book of Job, if you'll just flip there. Because I noticed something as the Lord took me to the book of Job, I noticed something there. And it's amazing to me how God just pulls everything together. And for the sake of time, we won't read all of the first chapter. But there's many things that we learn from the first chapter of Job. Job's name means one who weeps or cries, but it also means hated or persecuted one. And you and I must ever understand that the enemy hates us, and he desires to persecute us. He's always motivated by hate and by lies. Even those that worship him and do his bidding, he hates. He can do nothing but hate and lie. We learn in the first chapter of Job that Job is a God-fearing man of great moral character. He's very wealthy and he's a blessed man. I found out something, and this is not spiritual at all, but I want to point it out to you. In verse number 6 in chapter number 1, in verse number 3, and this is a good opportunity for you men to say amen. In verse number 3, it says, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I was reading in one commentary about the book of Job, and it said he specifically mentioned the female donkeys because they were more expensive, because of the milk that they were able to use from them. I mean, I agree that your woman's more expensive than you. Amen? All right, let's get back spiritual. But we learn that Job was a very wealthy and a very blessed man. And listen, we must ever understand also that our character and our wealth and the blessings that God has placed upon our life do not exempt us from suffering. They do not exempt us from trials and tribulations. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust equally alike. We learn that Job's children were not very godly, but Job was priestly and prayed for them. We also learn in the first chapter that Satan is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's also quoted in 1 Peter 5 and 8. But we also learn that Satan must answer to God for where he has been and what he has been doing. We learn that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. We learn that Satan must have permission from God to do anything in or to the life of God's children, because God has placed hedges of protection around us, and in that we should take great comfort. Amen. How many know that if Satan desires to do anything in your life, he must first go and seek permission from the Lord? Hallelujah. Satan must have permission from God to do anything in our life. Satan's desire in the midst of our trial and tribulation is for us to curse God and to begin to worship him. Satan is sometimes, this is what we learn, this is all things we learn from the first chapter of Job, that Satan is sometimes allowed access to test us, but he can never test us more than what God will allow. Satan knows that if we, listen to this, Satan knows that if we serve God for his blessings and his protection, when those things are gone, we will curse God and we will die. You see, the reason Job was able to suffer and the reason that Job was able to do all these things, and we're going to talk about four things that Job did in just a moment, but the reason that Job was able to face these things and to go through the great trials and tribulation that he did is because Job was not serving God for the wealth that he had. Job was not serving God for the blessings upon his life. He was not serving God for the things that God could do for him. You see, Job had a true revelation of who the Lord is, of who God is. And if you and I are going to make it in this day and hour, especially with the times that are coming. And listen, I'm not trying to spread any doom and gloom, but we know that there are perilous times among us. We know that the Bible says in the last days that perilous times will come. And if you look up that word perilous, Brother Michael, what it means that reducing the strength of. It means that there are going to be things that come, Brother Stephen, that can take our very strength away if we'll allow them and we don't hold on in faith to Jesus. That's what it's saying. So I'm not trying to spread any bad news today, because there's good news on the other side of this, because grace is at work in the middle of our trials. But the reason, but if we're going to be able to make it in the day and hour that we're living in, we must have a true revelation of who God is. And when we're going through trials and when we're going through tribulation, that is what God is trying to do. He's trying to reveal to us who he is and what he is to us, not simply because what we can do for him, because if we worship God and we serve God for those things, when they're gone, we're going to walk away. If we put conditions on the Lord and say, well, God, if you'll do such and such for me, then I'll serve you. And it's not the will of God for that thing to happen, and it doesn't happen, then you're going to walk away from God and you're not going to serve him. So many along the way have done that. But when we begin to truly worship God just for who he simply is. I love what one guy said in a book. I can't remember. I think his last name was Tinney. I think the name of the book was God Chasers. But he likened it unto this. He says, listen, when I'm going on a trip or going evangelizing or going preaching, and when I get home, my kids, they jump up in my lap and they say, Daddy, what'd you bring me? Daddy, what'd you bring me? Did you bring me something? And he said, I'm just longing for them to just jump up in my lap and just hug me and say, I just missed you. So we don't serve God by his hand. We look for his face, amen. We don't serve God just by, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things. But oh, that we would get to the place where we say, God, if you never do another thing for me at all. God, if you never deliver me from another trial. If you never meet another need in my life, Lord. When Jesus hung on the cross, that was enough. And though you slay me, though you don't do another thing for me, Lord, I will serve you. That's the true revelation of who God is. Job had this revelation. So here's Job one day just minding his own business. He's just going about his daily stuff, and then all of a sudden, Job's world comes crashing down. Anybody ever been there? I have. Job just doing his thing. This is a man of godly character. This is a man of great wealth. This is a man that has a revelation of who God is. This is a man that makes sacrifices for his children. This is a man, the Bible says, he eschews evil. That means he runs from it. He hates evil. He does his best not to sin and mess up. And all of a sudden, this man's world just comes crashing down. We read in verse 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking. And then there came a messenger unto Job and told him about his kids dying. Or told him about the oxen being taken. In the verse 16, he comes, that guy was still talking, and there came another one and said, gave him some more bad news. And we're paraphrasing for time here. We're just moving on. So then that man is telling him what's going on, and before he even gets done speaking, another man comes. Before he gets done talking, another man comes. And so Job's world just comes crashing down all at one time. One day everything's fine. One day the man has wealth beyond measure. The greatest man in all of the East is what the Bible says. And then all of a sudden, here come these messengers. Job, your oxen are gone. Job, the fire of God has fallen. It's burned up your sheep. Job, your sons and daughters are dead. All these things, four things that they told him in chapter number one, four things. And I've done this illustration here before. Brother Michael, you've seen it, but I wanted to just do it. The Lord just said do it again, so we're just going to do it again. So this is just what I pictured in my mind. And Chase, if I can use you, I like using you a lot, I guess. I used you last time, I think. But if you'll come up here for me. But Job is just hanging out on this particular day doing what he does. And all of a sudden, these men start coming up and telling Job all this stuff that happened. Just like hold a couple of those. I'll give you three. You're a terrible messenger. And so Job's just doing his thing. Life is good. Maybe he's on a spiritual high. You know, maybe he's singing Heaven's Jubilee. But then all of a sudden, he comes up and says, Job, man, I've got some bad news for you. Some bad stuff done happened. So you got to hold on to that. And then while I'm talking to him, is just Brother Michael, while I'm talking this and telling him all these bad things that have happened, and man, this bad stuff is going on, I don't even get done with my conversation, and then all of a sudden, somebody else comes up and says, I've got some bad news for you. But then the Bible says that while he's still talking, another messenger comes. And he says, man, I've got some more bad news for you. Man, there's just some bad stuff that's going on in your life. And I can just picture in this moment Job looking and what? What's going on? And I can just imagine in my mind that he'd begin to question God. God, what's going on, Lord? I serve you, Lord. I preach, Lord. I pray for my kids, Lord. You've blessed my life. And now all these things are happening. But then the last guy comes up and the other guy's still there telling him bad stuff. And then this other guy shows up and all these bad things begin to happen and all this stuff. And Job is just, what's going on? Have you ever been there before? I have. It's just like one thing after the other. The septic tank backs up in the house. The washer floods the utility room. So stand up. You go on vacation and then your son calls you and says, well, something happened. We don't have any water. And all these things just come upon you. You get a phone call that your daughter's been in an accident. You get a phone call that your mom's going to the ER all at the same time. And you're like, God, what's going on? I can't take this, Lord. I can't do this. And if we're not careful, we'll get bitter. If we don't have a revelation of who God is, we'll get bitter. We'll begin to question. We'll begin to say, God, what happened? What are you doing? But there's four things that Job did. In verse 20, the Bible said, then Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell upon the ground and he worshiped. Whew. By Job arising, what I believe that signified is Job didn't blame God, nor did he curse God as Satan hoped he would. When he rent his mantle, it was a sign of grief. It's all right to be grieved. It's all right to be sad and about what you're going through. But it's not okay to let Satan steal the joy of the Lord from our life. It's okay to grieve when tragedy comes. Those things are fine. And Job did all this. Job shaved his head is the third thing that he did, which is an act of humility. How many times have we allowed pride to puff us up when we get in the middle of a trial? God, why? Why are you doing this to me? God, why are you letting me go through this? Rather than humbling ourselves and saying, oh God, I submit to whatever it is you're trying to do in the middle of this trial. Whatever's in me, God, that you're trying to get out, whatever place in me you're trying to take me to, God, I just humble myself before you and I submit to that. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Listen to this, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I just want to share with you something briefly. You just keep holding that. You're in trials and tribulation right now. And no smiling. But God, as I read this scripture the other day, the Lord just revealed something to me. And it's right there in black and white. It's no great revelation. I'm not very spiritual most of the time. But as I was reading this, the Lord just began to speak to me about clothing ourselves with humility. And I looked up that word where it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. You know what that means? It means to be submissive one to another. It means that I consider you better than me. It means I submit myself in the middle of argument or in the middle of a disagreement. I consider you better than me, and I submit. It's not that I allow anything wrong to go on, but I clothe myself in humility, and I don't have to be right. Brandy's probably saying, what? I didn't say I was perfect yet. He's making me perfect, amen? Work in progress. But I don't have to be right. I clothe myself with humility. So when we're going in the when we're in the midst of a struggle and a trial and tribulation, we must clothe ourselves with humility. Do you want to know why? Read the next part. If we allow pride to bust up in us and to rise up in us, this is what the Lord says: for God resisteth the proud. And God just said, if you allow pride in your life and you allow these things, you allow pride in the midst of struggle or in the midst of whatever you're going through, it don't even have to be a struggle or a trial. It could be an offense with someone. It could be an argument or disagreement with someone. If I allow pride and I got to hold on to my right to be right in the midst of that, you know what the Bible says? God resists me. Did you hear that? I said, God resists me. In other words, he's not going to give grace to me in that moment. Because the Bible says that he gives grace to the humble. And so Job knew that in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tribulation, that he must shave his head to show humility so that God would exalt him in due time, so that God would give him grace to make it through the trial that he's going through. And so in the midst of all of this, the last thing Job did was he fell down and worshiped. He ain't gonna fall down. He fell down and he worshiped. And it's in our worship. That's what gets us through. That's what carries us through the trial is our worship. Because what happens is when we begin to worship, you see all these things, we just begin to put them to the side. Because our hands need to be free so that we can reach my hands to the heavens. Where comes my help? And I love what Pastor Michael said one time. You may not remember it, but he said, and did you see all these good Christian folks that helped you a minute ago and put all this stuff on you? Did you see all them nice Christian people? Job had three friends too. And they spoke a bunch of junk into his life. Thank you, brother. You did a great job. Fantastic. They spoke a bunch of junk into his life. All these reasons, all the excuses. All about religion. You better be careful who you allow to speak into your life, especially in the midst of trial, especially in the midst of tribulation. It is when we are our most vulnerable, when we're going through something. Be careful who you talk to, because you know what? Maybe they're Christian. I don't know. But you got that knucklehead at work that'll tell you if you're sharing things about your spouse and about the struggle of your marriage, and we've all heard it. Well, I wouldn't put up with that. And they'll speak death into you. So we better be very careful who we talk to and who we listen to and who we allow to speak into our life. If you look in chapter number 2, we had 4 tests that came to Job in chapter number 1. But in chapter number 2, we find the same scenario that Satan came before the Lord again. Job came up again. And so the Lord gave Satan permission to touch his body. And so that's the last thing that Satan did was to touch his body. That's 5 tests that Job had to go through. So what Job didn't know at the time, or what the Lord just revealed to me as Job was going through this, is that grace was at work in the midst of Job's trial. 5 tests that he had to go through. And you know the story of Job. He went through these things and endured and never cursed God, never sinned. Doesn't mean he didn't have troubles. Doesn't mean that he didn't have bad days. Doesn't mean that he didn't question things. Doesn't mean any of that, because he did. But what it meant is that he humbled himself before the Lord. And he said, God, I need your grace to make it through. What that said is, Lord, I trust you with the situation that I'm going through. I may not understand it. I may not know it. But, God, I know that you're in charge of my life. I know that my life is not my own, Lord. You bought it with a price. And I know that nothing can come to me unless it goes through you first. So, Lord, I humble myself to whatever it is that you're trying to do in my life. Seth, if you'll come wherever you're at. And so I just wanted to define grace. We all know what it means, but I just wanted to define it again this morning. But it means unmerited favor. It means to be given what is not deserved or earned. It is the grace of God that reveals to us who God really is. And when we have a true revelation of who God is, we no longer serve him for what he can do for us. We no longer worship him because he can protect us. We transition to worshiping him for who he is. That's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Will you stand?